Let us go to the word, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29 to 32. God is the Lord of life. 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 He's the Lord of life because life comes from him. And to those who strive to live, who strive, like strive meaning putting every effort, being desperate to live, he gives life abundantly. So in Deuteronomy 30:19, God said, choose life so that you and your children may live. You must choose life so that you and your children may live. In John 10:10, Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So God's desire is to give his life to the full, for he is the Lord of life. But there is condition to that giving. He's not going to throw it away. Because it is the life of God. There's nothing more precious than the life that comes from God. Therefore, he gives and he promises to give abundantly to the fullest. But you have to want it like it's the most important thing, the most precious thing, the most meaningful thing in your life. What do you say? If you have that desire, if you have that faith in God as the Lord of life, it's to know that you belong to him. But specifically, as you saw in the title today, what does it say? Only about 10 members in the room here. Okay, together. I am a member of the body of Christ. If I belong to the Lord of life, who is the body, then I belong to him as a member of that body. So it's to know that I am a member of that body of life. The body of life, because he is the Lord of life. So I belong to him as the body of life. I'm a member of that body, the body of Christ, a.k.a. what is it? Church. Yes, church. So then you have to live your life, which is faith life, Christian life, that is about being attached to that body, not loosely, but very closely, very intimately intact. Inseparably attached to the body of Christ by fulfilling one's duty, one's function of that body, and putting effort to live like Christ. That's what the Christian life is about. So this relationship between body and parts is what we're going to focus on today. And starting today for the month, rest of the month, as it is about, what is it? What is the month of June? The month of loving the church to which you belong, which is named Church of Jesus. Yes. There are a lot of creative names out there I've been hearing. It's like, what? Like, it's kind of cool, like maybe hipster kind of names, but I don't know what that they're trying to say about that. But Church of Jesus, as simple as that, because it belongs to Jesus. Amen? So we belong to Jesus. We belong to Yeshua, our Lord. So we are members of that body, the church, and we need to therefore cling unto it, cling, like a climber clings unto that rope. Certainly when he's climbing successfully without falling, and he will have a rope attached to him, he's not going to need it or cling unto it. But when he loses his grip, loses his footing, he's held on that to that rock by that rope, and that rope is his lifeline. So he will cling onto that, or that when the rescue team comes and pulls that rope onto the helicopter, he's going to cling onto that rope. So it's that kind of relationship that one must have when he or she confesses that they are a member of the body. So when you know that you are a member, you need to be attached to the body. So the body and parts, when you think about our human body, they're different parts. And if you were to, let's say, divide up, there is the body, which is the whole piece. It's an assembly of different parts. And there is the head. They all have different shapes and functions, but they have the same DNA. Let's hope. So... Yeah, let's hope. In horror movies, maybe not, but you have same DNAs. So this is why, organ transplant is challenging, not just technically, but even after all the technical part is done beautifully and perfectly from the point of view of the transplant surgeon, if the body of the recipient rejects this new thing, like, that's not my hand, right? Or like, that's not my liver, like, I'm not receiving that, then they can reject it and go into infection and die from that. So what's given to them to give them life or extend their life can harm them and speed their way to death, because the body has to accept it and to get used to it and say, oh, maybe you can become mine, right? So they become familiarized and start sharing information, and then it can be incorporated into. But most likely, patients who receive organs from a donor, they have to take medication pretty much for the rest of their lives. I mean, nowadays, certain organ transplants are more common than others, but it's the more challenging ones specifically have to continue taking the medication to make sure that the body does not reject. So it's very complex how the body works, and I had to, I wish I had more time to review, but I was sort of reviewing the whole digestive process. You know how people talk about the gut and the gut health a lot of time nowadays, and you have to take bacteria. Bacteria is not bad for you. I mean, for a while, when I was growing up, it was all antibacterial stuff, but nowadays, it's like bacteria is good, so you got to eat your kimchi, you got to eat your yogurt, you know, you got to eat all the rotten food, because all that stuff has lots of bacteria, because your colon has about a trillion bacteria. Did you know that? Trillions of bacteria. So the colon is the largest part of your intestine. But before I get to the end of the process, let's start from the top. So when you eat your, starting with the food, I know this is so intimate. It's so important. That's what I'm trying to share with you. The stuff that you take for granted, like you eat and you run to the toilet. Let's think about what happens in between. So before you eat, right, you smell. And that smell is so critical to the cooking, I mean, to the eating, right? So if you have a nose plug, if you're sick, you have nosebleed, you can't smell, how many of you noticed you can't taste either, right? You can't, because the nostrils do this job. The nose has the nose can detect about 10,000 different types of smell, apparently, odor. And then it's divided into, there are two chambers. I mean, there's a reason why God made us two, but not just one. So two goes into two. And then there are these little hairs, cilia. They're sort of like pushing up the information. So it's not just the dog that has good sense of smell, but humans have good sense of smell. Some of us better than others, of course. But there are these receptors that the hair is like sending up to the brain. So the brain is receiving and going, oh, I remember that. That's what my mama used to make when I was 5 years old. That's the smell of summer. I was just saying to Aaron, I was like, we got some tomatoes and I was eating. And I said, you know, when I was a kid, I sound so old when I say that. When I was a kid, when I was your age, my mom used to make us fresh tomato juice. That was the taste of summer. And I sounded like commercial, like movie. And Aaron's like looking at him smiling like, that's cute. You know, so, but that's like somehow it was registering. Like I suddenly that taste of summer heat and cold tomato juice in my mouth made me remember like the fresh squeezed tomato juice that we had when we were young. So it's like somehow it registered to that memory and emotion, because I'm like, oh, I love that, right? So the memory, the emotion, and the information about the smell goes into your brain through the receptors through your nostrils, and then you have the taste buds as you put your food in working. So if you think about the palate, the tongue, there's different parts. There's three different parts, like the shape of mushroom. There's pointy ones. If you were to look at your tongue in the mirror, there are like different bumps, big bumps, small bumps, right, in different areas. Only the two areas actually taste. And then there are, what is it, five different tastes that you get. And if you get like a bitter taste or you sense something sour or bitter, then your body think, uh-oh, that's poisonous. I don't want it. But when I'm thinking like the Vietnamese sauce, I'm going, that's good sour. Like sour and spice, sweet, salty, all at once. And I'm already salivating. Are you with me? Yeah. So when the memory, it kicks in, it's remembering and then triggering the saliva at the same time. But going back to the tongue is so interesting because the tongue is not just there to taste, but it actually does the work of like moving your food. around. Because if you get canker in your tongue, like I usually get a lot of that. Like my stress comes out through my mouth. But it's like swollen and it's painful. Then you can't move your food around that much, right? So it's like smallest plain place in your mouth. It's like bothering the whole body. But because that's because the tongue does a lot of work of moving stuff. And it also like clings onto food. So it's not spitting back out, right? Like peanut butter. It's like latching on and then it's sending back into the open up hatch and then down the chute, it's going. But in that process, your saliva is produced through the brain and it's like producing that juice. Your saliva has lots of acid and also enzymes to break down the food already in the mouth. So it's shoving around and then it's doing that. But while it's happening, we're not like snakes that... And then, you know, with the big piece of rabbit stuck in your throat, we have something called teeth, lots of teeth. And we have different types of teeth. We have the frontal, we have the incision ones, you know, that are tearing and pulling. And then we got the huge molars to, like, you know, crush the food. You start with 20-some-odd, and then when you get your adult teeth, it's 32, I think. So all that teeth, when they're functioning well and they're healthy, they do their job of chomping food. So if you think like somebody has their own teeth at the age of 70, that's good. If you think about it, who drives a car for 70 years, right? But your teeth you have for 70 years. Everyone's very fascinated. Everyone's looking at me like, is that what's happening when I'm eating my food? Everyone's very excited, yeah, because this is about you. I want to get your interest into this, right? And then translate into my relationship with God. Hallelujah. So all that chomping is... it's protected. There's enamel to the teeth to keep it strong, coated so that it can last without breaking down. But along the way, some of us lose our teeth and crack our teeth. I mean, to get implant, blah, 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 you know, crown it and all that. But all that is happening. And then you go back down. So this esophagus thing, when it opens up, it's not just like, hey, I'm sending it down. Here it is. Receive stomach. It doesn't happen like that. The esophagus actually has to work hard to push it down. Otherwise, it stays. And not only that, it has to shut it off. The valve has to shut off so that it doesn't back up into the nasal cavity, come back up. So if you think about it, right, it's like, or, you know, people with some defect or a problem with the esophagus area, they suffer. They can't swallow their food. This is very, very painful. But the fact that you're swallowing, see, I want you to really count your blessing. How many things that you have to be thankful for? Amen? So then we don't stop there. A lot of stuff happens here. I'm not going to go into too much. I don't want to spend too much time on this. But the stomach obviously has a lot of acid. It's like, whoosh, whoosh, like the car wash, right? All of that is happening from here, dot, 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 into the gut. And then it goes to the liver. And then there's the whole kidneys are like your toxic, you know, plant. Like it's separating all this stuff into toxic and then to be absorbed into your system, the sugar and the protein and all the nutrients. And then it has to then produce urine. And then your favorite part, back to the colon, with trillion bacteria, is where the feces is made, right? So I'm sorry to say this, but the rectum, the anus, has to work very well too. Because if you think about it, if it's open 24/7, I know I'm getting really nitty-gritty, but this is how God made us. And I'm so grateful today, so moved how wonderful the human body is made that it's nonstop. Thank God it's not 24/7 open. However, it's always ready and willing. Ready and willing. So at your will, it comes. But there is a trouble when you're like, no, I'm not, this is not a good time, but it comes out, then we're in trouble, right? So for that to happen, they say about within 12 to 36 hours, this whole process from here to downstairs, each pound of watery waste is converted into 5 ounces of feces. Exciting. So up to half of that waste is made up of living and dead bacteria. Oh my goodness. So anyway, this whole process of turning into feces, that brown stuff, there's all reason for that. And it's like hot and wet in the colon. And that it has to shut it off when it needs to. And then when it's ready, it needs to release. So think about how this process is so complicated. And along the way, if something does not work right, then you're in trouble. Think about how upset stomach can make you really miserable, right? Or even acidic problem. There's an overproduction of acid that's backing up to your throat. It not only gives you bad breath and bad taste, but it makes you miserable. And then you have issues like stuff needs to go back down, but it's coming back up, right? That's a problem. So all of that, this whole digestive system is very, very complex. And it reminds us of how important each body part is to the well-being of the entire body. So if you think about that, we are all connected by this one body, same genetic makeup, and that we are connected by the same arteries and nerves. So what we can call the body is a community of life. It's the same. We have one community of life made up of many different parts, and all these many different parts from upstairs to downstairs have to work together and all strive to live. Not each part, even if it's going like, okay, I'm not busy right now, you're doing all the work in upstairs in the mouth, I'm going to rest a bit. You can't. The stomach has to be ready with the acid production to break down the food. And then the churning of the intestine, these guys have to be ready. You have to start it up. Otherwise, when it comes down there, it's not ready, then we're in trouble. So all the parts have to strive to live. And as I was saying about canker sore or cold sore in your mouth, when one part of the body is sick like that, the entire body is sick. And just think about like having a migraine and people who suffer from migraine. It's somewhere in the head, but the entire body has to like turn the lights off and lie down, and otherwise you will vomit and you're so miserable. Whole body is painful because of that. So one part is sick, entire body is sick. The moment one part leaves the body, the part dies. So for the part to live, the member to live, member has to stay attached to the body. As long as it's attached to a healthy functioning body, the member lives. But if the moment it leaves the body and says, you know what, I am stuck in this darkness all my life, this colon, I am just really sick and tired of this smelly, wet stuff, I'm leaving. Then the colon dies and the body stops functioning. So we are all good as long as we're all together, these body parts, functioning to live, right? The strive to live. And what's important is that the member's fate is determined by to which body it belongs. So if it belongs to a healthy body, healthy, young, energetic, strong body, every member benefits. But if the member belongs to a sick, aging, unhealthy, living body, then the part also will suffer as a result of that. So the glory and the shame, meaning the fate of success and failure, happiness and unhappiness, glory and shame, all of that is determined by to which body it belongs. So if it belongs to the king's body, even if it's the ugliest toe, the little piggy, one of the 10 little piggies, and it's the ugly one in the corner, if it belongs to king's body, a queen's body, then the toe will certainly be taken care of. Right? Don't you think they're going to take care of the toes, every one of them, if the toe belongs to the king? So the toe has to then be resolved, determined to belong, attached to, cling unto the entire body of the king. Who is our God? He is the Lord of life. He is the King of kings. We learned it last week. He is the one who is seated on the throne, whose throne and scepter are forever and ever, whose kingdom is forever and ever. And if we belong to that body as a member, boy, are we going to be blessed. Amen. So our job, our function is to cling unto that body all our lives and never leave it. For us to have this relationship with him as member belonging to that glorious eternal body, he made man as a living being. Let's go to Genesis 2:7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a? What is it? Here's a word that you're not going to hear out in the world, a living being. You never hear that. And you don't even hear this in many other churches. Most churches do not talk about living being. They will just kind of skim over this. Perhaps they will say soul, but you will never hear this word like we do here, living being. And this is, even so, this is so, so important for us to know who we are. I am a living being because my ancestor Adam, this man here, named Adam, became a living being when God made him after making him from the dust of the ground, which is the makeup of the flesh. All that I just talked about, whole digestive process, the body part, it all belongs to dust. Because at the end of the day, at the end of life, what does it become? dust. From dust it comes, to dust it returns. But to that finite life being, God breathed his life, his breath, the breath, and that is spirit. And when that spirit went into the man became a living being, a spirit living in the flesh. So he became a dual being, two beings, the flesh and the spirit. So from there came all men, including us. So Adam or Adama means living being. So he became Adam, I became Adam. Let's say together, I'm Adam. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're Adam. But your neighbor with the lovely makeup says, but I'm Eve. I'm Eve. So where did Eve come from? Eve came from Adam. So let's look at verse 23, 24. God made him sleep, and then with the rib, taking a rib from the man, God made woman, right? And her name was Eve. Let's look at after verse 23. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out. 222. The Lord made a woman from the rib he had taken out from the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. All right, so where the woman came from was from the man's body. But because now the man had become a living being, when the flesh went, and as he was so mesmerized looking at this beauty standing before him, and he said, flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone, I am in love with you, right? He was not only looking at her body, well, her body also coming from his body, but her with the body, she also received spirit. So went with the body, the spirit. So she also was Adam, even though she was called Eve. Adam, I mean, the living being. So they were one, right? So they became one. So this passage in 24 is what we see in Ephesians 5, right? Paul cites that from here. So a man leaves his father, mother, and unites with his wife. They become one flesh. So they were one in not just flesh, but also in spirit. So they were together, very united. Until in the next chapter, we see a serpent coming and deceiving the woman and the man. The man through the woman to break the word of God. Because what the word was, God who made Adam gave him the word to live by in the garden, in that environment, in verse 17 there, to not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you were to take it, the warning was he would surely die. So God said, if you want to live, don't take that fruit. But of course, it was the word of God that was to give him life as he obeyed, not the fruit itself. The fruit was not like the poisonous apple that Snow White took and then she died. But the fruit was the word. The word said, don't eat it. If you want to live, don't eat it. If you take it, you're going to die. But it was all regarding the spirit. But there was a serpent who later on we realized was the devil who goes into the serpent and speaks to the woman. And through the woman, man is tempted and is deceived. So they are deceived to take that fruit. And as soon as they take the fruit, thinking that they were not going to die, instead they were going to become like God, what happened was that they had now broken the word of God. So disobeying the word of God meant sin. So sin had entered the spirit, and sin means to be separated from God. Who is our God? Hello, God is the Lord of life. And if you're cut off from the Lord of life, do you have life? No. Some of you are already feeling a little sleepy. I don't know what you were doing last night. Should I call your name? All right? I'm looking at you right now. People know, like when I'm looking at them, they're like, and then they go, and then like, and then they say, I wasn't sleeping. It's like, do you think I was sleeping when I was looking at you sleeping? One of us is lying. Yes, one of us is lying. Trust me, it was you, okay? Not all of you, just one person. Now they are awake. All right, so they instead of becoming God, the Lord of life, who holds life as his possession, his authority, sin entered and death entered Adam. And then all men died in sin. So Romans 5:12 talks about that, and 1 Corinthians 5:22 also, that in Adam all men died. The spirit died, being cut off from the Lord of life. So that's why they were physically removed from the Garden of Eden, to know that you are away from the environment of God, the Lord of life. You are now dead in sin. Right away, they experience this when they have children, two sons, Adam and Eve have Cain and Abel, one of which kills the other, right? So it was Cain who kills his own brother, Abel. Even though he had just killed his own brother, when God confronts him and then Cain is left to do nothing but to confess, he says right away, I'm scared for my life. Now I'm afraid. Now that I had committed this murder against my brother, I killed my own brother. Now I'm afraid for my own life that someone's going to kill me. Even though he deserves to die because he just killed, and he killed his own brother, God actually took that plea and gave him a mark to protect him, a mark of salvation. So what we see there is God's mercy on the sinner who's desperate to live. God does not destroy someone when he's crying out to live, even though he had just committed sin, killed another person. So we see later on God sending Moses to a people who had been enslaved in Egypt, and the people are then called out to become the people of God. These were the people of Israel. And they were brought out of their slavery, delivered from their slavery of four generations with the promise that they will inherit the land of Canaan. But instead of going to that promised land first, they travel in the desert for 40 years. Now, in their desert life, God gives them the law. So Deuteronomy 30, 19 to 20, the Lord said to the people of Israel, this day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life. He will give you many years in the land he swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the people were given the law to have this covenant, this relationship with God as their God and they as his people. And the condition was to keep the law of God. And the law of God was given in the form of commandments, like the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. It was for them to keep in order to live. In order to do what? You want to live? And what do the people say? Amen. And what did God say? Okay, if you want to live, what do you have to do? You have to obey. You know, obey the law to live. And you have to put every effort to live, to love to live. Not in the sense like, yeah, but I'm living, aren't I? I just had my breakfast. Just like what you explained, my mouth, you receive, and I chomped it down and pushed it down. And it's all going, working down here. I'm alive, I'm living, right? Not that kind of passive. Just like your body, without you being aware, is so active. It's not passive. It's actively working to break down your food to live. Your spirit has to strive to live. And that first was given through the relationship God had with the people of Israel, even though it was really physical. It was more external because the promise that they received for life was their physical life, that their life was guaranteed and the life of their children as a result of obeying the law. So a good example would be under the law, they were commanded to build the cities of refuge. How many cities were there? Six, and three along each side of the river. They were to build these cities, and then they were to be the mechanism to protect those who unintentionally killed someone. So you would call that like manslaughter, right? Involuntary manslaughter or something like that today. But like, let's say you go out into the woods and then with your brother, your friend, and then you're chopping wood. You didn't check on your axe, and your axe, the head gets loose, and then you're like, watch this. And he's going after the tree, but instead of the axe hitting the tree, it goes and then lands on his neighbor's head, and then the neighbor dies. The man has no choice if he wants to live but to run for his life. So he has to run for his life, and when he reaches one of these cities, there will be a priest there to whom he would confess his sin. He said, I didn't mean to kill him, but my axe got loose, and I killed him by accident. And then the priest then will receive him and shut the door. Because according to the same law, there could be avenger to that the lost life. So the family members or friends of the dead man can pursue the killer and kill him. Yeah, this is all within the law of Moses. This was allowed. So the one who just had killed someone has to run for his life. Even if he can't go anymore, it feels like the heart is going to come out of his throat. You know that feeling when you're running? Like, the heart feels like it's going to spit out of my mouth. I don't know about you guys, but that's what I feel like. It's like, oh, I can't go anymore. It's that feeling. And you plop down, then you're dead. You got to run for your life into the city of refuge. And when the priest is alive, as long as he's alive, he will protect your life. And you will live in that city under the priest. Once the priest is dead, then you're free, released from that burden to go live your life. So that was a sort of glimpse you see under the law. But the same law that commanded, if you want to live, obey, keep the law to live, the same commandment, same law would command the people who would at times witness other people committing sin to kill. So there were many, many different parts, but namely in Deuteronomy 22:22, it's actually talking about adultery, sexual immorality, where it says, if a man is found sleeping with another man's wife, both the man who slept with her and the woman must die. You must purge the evil from Israel. So the verse, you must purge evil from Israel, is repeated throughout that passage there. So whatever a man is found to be doing and it's evil in the eyes of God, God said, you must purge evil from Israel. So you must, it's command. Meaning, you saw it, you don't look the other way. You have to kill him. Wait a minute. So on the one hand, the law says, choose life so you may live. You and your children may live. You read on and find print. It says, but along that process, if you see your neighbor committing sin, and that's evil, like committing adultery, for example. Or another case was like in 24/7, if someone is caught kidnapping a fellow Israelite and treating or selling them as a slave, that kidnapper must die. And same phrase is repeated. You must purge the evil among you. So if you find kidnapping, you find this, or idolatry, or anyone breaking, any sin that you see through by your witnessing, you must not look the other way but to kill them. So think about irony, the irony here. It is the Lord of life who gave them the commandment to live, and you must put every effort, run for your life to live, but that effort includes the command to kill when you see them committing sin. This was reminded for generations through the sanctuary, the tabernacle, which held the name of the Lord that the people of Israel knew as the Lord of life. Which name was that? Jehovah, Yahweh. And there were the stone tablets inside the Ark of the Testimony that reminded them for generations that for you to live, you have to obey the command in order to live. And that, again, even if it means that you might kill someone sometime along the way. Now, having the temple in their midst, even if they had lost their sovereignty, as you heard in the previous weeks in the sermon, the people of Israel held unto the hope that as long as they obey the command and upheld the command of God, that their lives will be guaranteed, meaning their survival as a people, even as a nation, would be guaranteed. Their children, future generations, would not go become extinct, but would live on and survive. So the temple was very important. But looking at the very temple, the self-claimed the Son of God, what did he say that the Jews were very upset about? He said, destroy this temple and I will raise again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said, destroy this temple. You will destroy this temple, but in 3 days I will raise it up again. Now, people were thinking first he was talking about the temple of Jerusalem, the physical building. But he was talking about the temple of his body, which they only realized after Jesus had died and resurrected. After the Holy Spirit comes, they are inspired. They realize, oh, wow, that's what he was referring to. Not the physical temple, but the temple of his body. He was speaking of his death and his resurrection. He was saying that you're going to put me to death, but in 3 days, I'm going to be raised back to life. How? Why? What was he going to do through his death and his resurrection? He was saying that in the name, not Jehovah, but the Father's name, John 5:43, which talks about the Father's name being Yeshua. Yeshua is the Father's name, not Jehovah, that he himself would obey the command, not the command that kills in order for you to live, but the command to lay down his life willingly. Let's go to John 10, 17 to 18. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. So he is speaking of laying down his life. And some thought that maybe, oh, is he going to commit suicide? But this is not about suicide. He was going to be put to death by the hands, in the hands of men. But it would not be because he becomes helpless or weak that he becomes without protection of himself or does not defend himself that he's going to lose his life. But it would be a result of him obeying the command that he received from his father, which is to lay down his life. John 12:50 says, I know that his command leads to eternal life. So for eternal life, which is to live again and never die, live to be raised back to life and never die again, that eternal life will be given to him as a result of obeying the command of the Father. So what the Old Testament taught, the law of God to the people of Israel, was a glimpse. Always, the Old Testament is a shadow of what Yeshua would fulfill through his death and his resurrection. That when, on the one, it says, now choose life so you may live. That word was not perfect because it included killing others in order for you to live. Here is Yeshua, the Son of God, coming and saying, for me to live, I'm going to lay down my life willingly. The God who said, choose life so that you may live, stride on living. Now he's putting that on his head, the word, and saying, I'm going to, in order for me to live, have eternal life, to never die again, spiritually live forever, I'm going to lay down my life. But it is not to kill his, end his life or end even others' life, which I talked about a couple of weeks ago, like suicide bombers. They not only kill themselves, but kill others along the way, using their body as a weapon to kill. But his death is different. Go to Matthew 20:28, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, to give his life. Once again, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. What is a ransom? What is a ransom? A ransom? Ransom has the substitution meaning, exchange. So it is something that takes place of you, in place of you. And specifically here in the Bible context means death. So it's a sacrifice that dies in place that substitutes the sinner's death. So in the Old Testament, under the same law, if one is found to have sinned, he is to confess his sin and be sorry for his sin by bringing guilt offering, sin offering. And that sin offering involved an animal sacrifice who would die in place of him. That's called a ransom or redemption. So here's Yeshua saying when he said ransom, I will give my life as a ransom, meaning he was going to die in place of how many? For many, all men in Adam. Because since Adam, all men receive sin, inherited the sin in their spirit. But once the law came, they were then convicted because now they found themselves to be breaking the commandment, breaking the law of God. So not only do you have the spirit sin that brings death to send you to hell, and this is a reality for all men, whether you know it or not, you also find yourself breaking, really making contribution to this situation that with your hands, with your body, you committed sin. Therefore, deserving hell, the price of sin. But here is Jesus saying, I will give my life as a ransom for many. So first of all, he will lay down his life willingly to obey the command of God in order for him to live. But simultaneously, he's laying down his life. It doesn't mean he's going to die twice. He's dying only once. But through his death, he's going to raise others to life so they do not have to die for their sin. They do not need to pay for their sin. But that he himself would do so through his own death. He will raise them back to life. Hallelujah. So he had come as a ransom for many. That's why he called himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man refers to the God who came as man. What does it mean? Once again, I say the Son of Man and you say? Philippians chapter 2, 6, 8 describes that. Though he is the very nature God, he is God. Yeshua is God. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So what, okay, the Word was God. So let's review. Back up. Who is the Word? I'm sorry, who is God? God is the Lord. Who said God is the Word? It doesn't say that. The Word was God. Don't trick me, all right? So the Word was, I know, I hear. I not only see, I hear. Yeah, I have good hearing, yes. God is the Lord of life, right? So where it says the Word was God, replace that. The Word was the Lord of life. The word was life. That life is not, we've heard this so many times, that life that we are understanding from the Bible about God, belonging to God, coming from God alone, is not the breath that we breathe, folks. Even if my body's working very hard, my liver, my stomach, my kidneys, and my bowels, they're all working very hard, so I absorb the good stuff and let out the bad stuff. This is all material. And if people say, if you're lucky, this material thing will last for 70, 80 years, and that's if you're healthy. Who wants to live that long if your body's in pain? That's a different story, right? So that's not life. Even if we may be breathing and say, but I'm alive. I'm already living. I go to the gym. I try to eat healthy and live a healthy lifestyle. But I'm telling you, this body is not life because it ends. That's not the life that belongs to God. This is a temporary. What we have is called breath. You cut it off, it's gone. But the life of God is not like that. That perishes or fades away, disappears. But it is everlasting. It is new every day. Hallelujah. And that life belongs to God. And that life was in the Word. Whole Logos. And in verse 2 says, He was with God in the beginning. The Word was with God in the beginning. So that life of God, the Word was in God, with God in the beginning, because the Word was God. But the fact that the Word is distinguished or differentiated from God has a purpose. And that's where we come to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Hallelujah. When the Word becomes flesh, then the Word is then called man, the Son of Man, or the Son of God. What is He called? Son of Man or Son of God. Simply the Son of God, right? The Son. He is the Son. The Father, the Son. Again, the Son is not in the sense like, oh, He's younger, weaker than the Father. Father's been around longer. He gave birth to Him. That's not that relationship. The Father has a role in the Trinity, who created, who made His plan. According to His plan, everything works. The Son is the part of God who came as man to fulfill, to achieve the will of God. So when He came, He is called the Son, the only begotten Son, or the only Son. He is called the Son of God, meaning His nature is God. He is the Lord of life. However, when He came in the flesh, He referred to Himself as the Son of Man. And He said, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve by giving His life as a ransom for many. So what is He saying? The Son of Man was going to die. His death was not a surprise. They didn't ambush Him. They didn't surprise Him. It was not a shock. Like, how dare you betray me? He was never surprised, because for this purpose, the Word became flesh. The incarnation of the Word was for Him to die. Only through His death, He Himself will be raised back to life, even though He is the Lord of life. When He came into the world, the universe itself being material, having beginning and end, and coming in the flesh that has beginning and end, this time machine that has beginning and end, coming to fully function as man, even though by nature He is God, knowing no sin, knowing no death, when He became flesh, He had a schedule, timetable to die. And that death would not be a pretense, but it would be true death, like how we experience death. But more than that, because His body is the Word, His body is spirit, that would be to replace the price of sin, which is death in the spirit. Do you understand? Amen, if you understood what I just said. That became the destiny or destination for all mankind because of Adam's sin. Do you understand? And the place of death is hell, second death. That's where all men will be resurrected. The spirit will be resurrected to have body. In that bodily experience, they will be tormented in pain and isolation and darkness forever and ever. That's the price of sin. But by coming as man, the Word becoming flesh, God coming as man, through His flesh, that He would die. First of all, this was to obey and honor the Word, the command, the will of the Father. By doing that simultaneously, He will raise back to life. Give chance for all men to come to life, to live again through Him. Hallelujah. So when the men came to arrest Him, and through the conspiracy of the Jewish leaders and the Roman soldiers, He was put to death on the cross. But He proudly completely said, it is finished. Because that's what he was doing at the point of his death. The moment he died was the moment he was dying according to that command. Do you understand? Amen. So it was the moment he was fulfilling the will of God. Now, he said, when he was alive, he says, Matthew 5:17, the law, the Old Testament is about the law and the prophets. And he was saying that I did not come to abolish the law, but to make it perfect. I have come to fulfill it, he said. So I'm not coming to abolish the law. I'm not here and saying, you guys don't obey the law anymore. He's saying, no, I have come to fulfill it. Why does it need to be fulfilled? If the law of God is perfect, isn't God perfect? Yes. So everything that comes from God is perfect. Yes. But the function of the law of the Old Testament was to lead men to Christ. So it was to be fulfilled by Christ, by Yeshua. Why is the law? Why does the law need to be fulfilled, perfected? It's because it had flaw. Why? On the one hand, it commanded for them to live. But on the other hand, in order for you to live, sometimes you may have to kill. That's not perfect. But that was all to lead to the perfection, the fulfillment of the law. So if you understand the law, the completion, how does the law get satisfied? How does the law get completed? It's by death. Right? The law is called the law of sin and death. The law is the law of condemnation that condemns sinners to death. So everything ends with death under the law. You sin, you die. You watch someone sin, you die. Because the law is completed through what? Death. So the price of sin being death, the result of witnessing sin is death. The law has to be fulfilled through death. Countless people therefore die for thousands of years since the law came through Moses to Israel until the coming of Yeshua. And Yeshua himself, born of a woman, under the law, came to the world. But it was for him to fulfill once for all, because through his one-time death, the spirit body would pay the price of sin once for all. Hallelujah! That's what he accomplished through his death. He destroyed the ruler of death. That is the devil, who is the origin of sin. As Hebrews 2:14 says, through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So the serpent was the devil, by deceiving Adam to eat that fruit, to bring on sin and death in the spirit, held all mankind in his grip, in the chains that belonged to him. And he ruled since then with the power of death, because all men are afraid of death. Death is the greatest weapon because of sin. By breaking that chain, breaking that power, Yeshua destroyed the power, stripped him of his power, the ruler of death, the devil, and released men, set them free from the power of sin and death, from the power of the devil. Hallelujah! So that all men can now have the chance to die to sin as Yeshua also died to himself. So that's why it's in Romans 7:4. So my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ. 1 Peter 2:24, it says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sins. Die to sins, die to sins, die to the law through the body of Christ. So what Yeshua accomplishes through his death that hung on the cross as his flesh tore and the blood gushed out, he died to the law, he died to sin, so that all men through Christ can now live by dying to their own sin, dying to the law that condemned them, that bound them. Hallelujah. So in 1 John 4:9, he says, he sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. He is the Lord of life, which was proven when he broke out of the grave. He was resurrected in 3 days. Do you believe that? The power of God raised him from the dead. Hallelujah. He did not disappear after that, however. Even though he dwelt on earth for some days, he was taken up to heaven, where he sat down on the throne in heaven, where he is seated to this day and reigning as the Lord of life. He reigns with life and peace, not with threat, not with the power of death, but with life, with peace. He reigns forever and ever. How do we know that? The Holy Spirit, the counselor, was sent in the name of that Lord of life, in the name of Yeshua. Which name? Yeshua. The name Yeshua means life. So the name came by the counselor, the Holy Spirit that Yeshua promised. When I go, I will send you the counselor. And when he comes, he will testify in you about me. He will remind you of my word. He will let you know That I didn't disappear. Therefore, that I did not die because of my sin. For I know no sin. I died with your sin. I took your place. And this was to raise you to life. I did not die to kill myself and kill others. I died to be raised back to life for myself and at the same time raise all back to life. As he said also in John 6, as a kernel of wheat falls to the ground, that he will fall to the ground to die, but through his falling, through his death, many fruit will come out. So that's what he accomplished through his death, to let us know that the Holy Spirit came, not to the world, not to the unbelievers, but to the believers who have called upon the name Yeshua as the name of the Lord of life. Say amen. You have called upon the name and received that name as the Lord of your life. Amen. Then you have become born again in that blood of Yeshua, because that blood is life. It's not like our blood. Even though people talk about, you know, you need to have healthy blood, to have strong blood, you need to eat this and not eat that. Because if you think about it, you know, high cholesterol, blood pressure, all of it is clogging. It's like, you know, your pipes getting clogged with hair and gunk. Your body gets clogged with fat, oil, and all that. So you need to flush it out, clean. So eat a lot of fiber, green, blah, blah, blah. All of that to get your blood flow healthy back and forth and from your heart into the brain and all that circulating. Yes, this gives us life, but as I said, only briefly. And even that, not perfectly. But the life that is in the blood of Yeshua, because it is the life of God, the blood of God, as Acts 20:28 says, the blood of God purchased souls of men. That blood of God is the blood of Yeshua. It's the blood of the Lord of life. So when we call upon his name and become his children, receive the right to become his children, we are born again in his blood. Say amen if you know. You are sure that you have been born again through the blood of God, the blood of Yeshua. Yeah. What has been born? What has been born? Your flesh? Are you going to be like, are we going to have a conversation like Nicodemus and Jesus, like, how do I get born again? Like, do I go back to my mama's tummy? And maybe some of you, if you're falling asleep, you're going to wake up right now and be like, what? Born again? Like, what? Turn to your neighbor. I know the weather is a little bit not helping. Make sure your neighbor is breathing, because they need to physically be alive to receive the life in their spirit. Hallelujah. So once again, say amen if you have received this life. You know this life. Do you love this life? Again, it's not about your body. Even if your body is completely opposite and it's ailing and dying, if your spirit has the blood of Yeshua, it is renewed day by day. As Paul said, outwardly we're wasting away day by day, but inwardly we are renewed day by day, because we have the life of God that does not spoil, that does not perish, that does not fade away. Hallelujah! Only the Holy Spirit lets us know that. And he comes into not believers, but into the gathering in the name of that life, Yeshua, he came. So in Acts chapter 2, we see there's a gathering of believers waiting for this promise of Yeshua, of the coming of the Holy Spirit. They had no idea what it was going to look like, how it was going to feel. They had no idea. But they were faithful and they were longing and they held on and they overcame the temptation to leave that gathering. But they stayed on. Took 10 days of waiting. But on day 10, the Holy Spirit finally came. And they knew it, because there was an experience, undeniable experience of the Holy Spirit coming. And they started speaking in new tongue like they never ever experienced before. And the Holy Spirit gave them such boldness that even though they were in hiding, fearing for their lives. Remember Peter, who had denied Yeshua, even before servant girl. He was afraid for his life. Now pouring out to streets, he becomes the leader of this gathering and said, look at us, look at us. Yeshua, whom you killed, God raised him up to life. And we are witnesses of this fact. Hallelujah. That gathering is the beginning of the church, the early church, the body of Christ, as a result of the Holy Spirit coming. So the Holy Spirit came to the gathering of believers. So the gathering is what defines the church. What defines the church? Gathering. So the Holy Spirit instills in us this, if you will, consciousness of members. You know, like, I don't know if you took any liberal arts classes or social science classes, like we talk about racial consciousness, or social, rather, class consciousness that Karl Marx talks about. You know, before you overthrow the bourgeois, you need to become, you need to have this class consciousness. Like, you need to know, I'm not a bourgeois, I'm proletariat, for example. You know, that's the way that you sort of define yourself in this mass of people, a certain social class. And then with that racial, you know, consciousness. Let's bring that to member consciousness. We have the member consciousness. The Holy Spirit lets us know you are a member belonging to what? The body of Christ. Say, I'm a member of the body of Christ. That makes your neighbor what? Look at him lovingly. Don't sound so scary. You. Maybe some people need to be looked at with scary eyes because they are very sleepy. Yeah? So what does a member need to do then? Do you remember, like, go back to the process. What does a member need to do? Oh, like, I, you know what? Like, I like the mouth and I put the lipstick on. This is pretty. I don't want to deal with the colon or the door, exit door. Yeah, we don't really hang out because I'm up here and they're down there. So you could say, all right, well, I don't want to deal with this gross, wet, yucky, smelly brown stuff. I'm going to go solo, start my own business out there. Can the lip, the mouth live? No. Neither can the body now, because the mouth is the one that talks to make living and brings the money to buy the food and puts it in there. Everyone has to be together, whether you like it or not. Stay together and as an assembly in the gathering. So we have the gathering, which equals the church, which is the body of Christ, and it's made up of members. Four things. Gathering, church, the body of Christ, members. Once again. Very good. So in 1 Corinthians 12:12, it says, just as a body through one has many parts, but all its parts, many parts from one body, so it is with Christ. So it is made up of many parts. So when you receive the Holy Spirit, you're inspired by the Holy Spirit. You're full of the Holy Spirit. You're full of this member consciousness. Take it the other way. You're not full of the Holy Spirit. You're not inspired by the Holy Spirit. You're not full of the member consciousness. Do you understand? No wonder. When people are unhappy, spiritually not well, what do? They always sit in the corner of the room near the door. Like they're the first one out. Last in and the first out. Then it's like mystery. I have to ask people, were they here? Were they here? Were they here? I thought I saw them. But did you see them? I don't know. We're not sure. You know, and churches with like columns, you know, some old buildings, they have columns. There's so many empty seats, but they find the one right behind the column. Why? Why? Because they're weakened or lost even their member consciousness. They forgot who they are. Have you seen me missing in the milk carton box? You know, post office poster? I'm missing. I'm lost. I don't know who I am. What am I? I am a member of the body of Christ. You, turn to your neighbor, are a member of the body of Christ. Amen. So in the gathering, we belong to the gathering in the name Yeshua. We belong to the gathering whose head is the name Yeshua. We belong to the gathering as members, many members. So Ephesians 1:20-23, the church, which is his body, and he is the head. Ephesians 4:15 says the mature body of him who is the head. Who is the head of the church once again? Not the pastor. Pastors are also members. Yes. Let's go to Romans 12, verse 3-8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we through many form one body, and each member belongs to one all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. There are different gifts, certainly some things that we all have to do all the time. But according to the gifts that you have been given, some are called to be apostles, some are called to be teachers, some are called to be pastors. Some are called to be elders. So there are all different roles that we play in the body, the functions that we serve for that one body in the gathering. So pastor is also a member, and your group leader is also a member, but different function, right? So we have the function of the leading, like the brain, right? The brain is a member, isn't it? But the brain is the command tower. The brain commands everything, the whole body. Brain is the one who's saying, like, that smells good, eat it. No, it smells bad, spit it out. The brain is the one. All the receptors are working. Think about how quickly everything works. It's amazing, right? Like the whole touching of the hand is, if we're touching the stove that's hot, you know, hot plate. If the brain is not working and sleeping and looking the other way, your hand is burning. But think about how quickly you move that. Like you move your hand, like that reflex. Not even a second. So fast, right? That hot water that you put your toe in, like, oh, it's so hot. Your brain is working so fast. All that information, the receptors are sending a message, like, it's danger, danger, move, you know, because you have to live. So whole body's functioning together. So the members have to be, therefore, the most interested in life. What the member, the attitude, the heart of the member is that you are most focused on life, on living. Are you? And where is the life? The life is in the name of life, which is Yeshua. Not only that, because some people say, that's why. Sometimes I don't come to church and I'm okay. Because the Lord of Lords, I know I love him and I love his life. So I worship the Lord at home. I sing his name and I praise his name and I give offering to him. And then I have to go get lunch. So I take that and then give lunch. But anyway, so, you know, one Sunday, what is one Sunday? What is two Sunday? You know, the Lord knows my heart. The Lord knows your heart. Your heart has to be carried out into action and show you're alive. How do you know you're alive? This is why I'm always going, where were you? How come I didn't see you last week? People already know. And they're like this, getting the coffee. They don't want to look at me. Hey, you. I haven't seen you. Huh? Are you talking to me? Yeah. You. I know you are missing. How do you know that? There are hundreds of people at the park, but you knew you weren't there. Like, yeah, I do that. Sometimes I have like little time lapse. Next morning, Monday morning, I'm praying and I'm texting people. I didn't see so-and-so. Do you know what happened to them? Like, so it's coming up. Like there's a data. Like the data is like Google search. It comes up. Sometimes it takes 24 hours to come up. Sometimes right away I am responding. Because when one is not well, they don't show up. When they're full of life, they're the first to be here. Wouldn't you say? You'd be excited to come. You'll be like a deer running for the pool of water. Like I've been searching all forests for that water. Deer pants for water. My soul longs for you. And it is not alone in my room and the woods and the sea, but it's in the gathering in the name Yeshua where I can find life for my soul. Hallelujah. So you long to join with the head one day, the groom, when he reappears. This return, when the Lord comes back, I want to see his face. For that to come true, so that I can resurrect to life and enter eternal life with him. Until then, I have to love his body and belong to it intact, intimately attached as her member. Her, the church, her member, the bride. I need to cling to the body as a member. Amen? And the way Yeshua died to live again, to give life to others, I also have to be willing to lay down my life, my ego, my pride, all my judgments, all of that, to love each part. Again, remember the mouth? Think about it. Like, maybe some of us think they're the mouth, the pretty mouth. And look at others like, oh, you're the exit hole. Some people say, you know, after we counsel people, they're like, I don't want to come to church anymore. So what happened? We got into argument and they think they're such a big show. We said, well, how come you don't go on? First, it starts always. It's attendance is always the key. Many people say, like, COJ people are like Gestapo. They're, always walking around. Where were you? What were you? We didn't see. Don't blame me. I didn't tell them. They just do it on their own. So everyone's looking out for each other, right? So they're asking each other. And the first sign is Sunday, certainly Sunday, but they stopped showing up like other meetings. They used to come regularly. They were happy, but they back off. And they are kind of like MIA. The new thing is not the chat room, right? When they left the chat room. Dun, 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 dun. Door is like funny. They left the chat. So when they leave the chat room, this is bad. They left chat room. So it's like showing like I am not only interested in not coming to the weekly meeting, but don't even text me because I don't want to hear from you anymore. I don't want to see who's bringing what, like who's going to bring the hot dogs, who's going to bring the I don't want any of that. Leave me alone, right? So when they back off, they may think, the member may think that they're making all the decision on their own for themselves. They're all okay. But from the Lord's perspective, as he said in John 15:5, let's go there quickly. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. What did I say? People who say, I'm not going because of, they all have reasons, right? Like they're busy, blah, blah, blah. Or after being in the church for a while, they start to figure people out. That's what happens, right? Like when you, this is why there's always drama at family gatherings. Always, get your coat, we're leaving. But always ends up with that, like, ooh, Thanksgiving dinner. It's like, get your coat, we're leaving now. You know, so this is why we hate Thanksgiving and all so and so. So there's all like that rivalry tension in the family because you know each other so well. You've known whole life one another. That's sort of what happens at church too. You've been in church for all, in the beginning, they're all angels. They don't go to bathroom at all. Pastor does not go use the toilet because they're like holy. But then you realize, oh my gosh, they do other things like they go to the bathroom. Yes. So people like them, they figure themselves out. Oh, they think they're such a big shot. They've been in for how many years? They do this and this and that. And they say these this and this and that. Then it all becomes reason for them to not like the person and therefore not like the gathering. So that's why they said, okay, I'm leaving the chat room even. I'm not coming. So that already tells you the branch is weakened in its member. What is it called? The member consciousness. They forgot who they are, and they're on their own. Remember the lips, the mouth, or the toe? I'm going solo. See you later. Walking by itself. Right? Then they think they're okay, but the Lord is saying, if you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Right now, you look good. Fresh flowers, when you cut it, put in water, it's good. But is it going to stay good and beautiful forever? You know the water is going to turn brown. There's bacteria, rotting, everything. The leaves, flowers fall, and you have to throw it away. Because it's dead. It's dead. Don't be fooled. It's dead. The water is just sort of like lasting it a few more days, but it's dead. So once one member leaves on his own or on her own, whatever the excuse, the Lord sees that member as dead. Who is the Lord? Who is Yeshua? He is the Lord of life. Life comes from him and he gives life to those who strive to live. Dead people, dead souls, dead spirit, dead members have nothing to do with the Lord of life. I'm not saying this to you, and we never say this. A lot of people say, oh, you're saying that because you want us to stay here in Church of Jesus. No way. I'm doing this because I myself have to live. I preach, number one, for myself. I'm a messenger of the Lord, and this message is for me. I am a member of the body of Christ, and for me to live and stay alive and be filled with this life all my life and producing more life through me, through my life, so that in that day when the Lord comes back, I'm not left behind to be thrown into the fire, but that I'm resurrected to life to enter eternal life with me. Do you agree with me? Amen. This is our hope. Amen? Amen? For us to stay alive, we need to stay intact to the body of Christ and not leave on our own. The only way to leave, as I said, we learned this in Logos. I'm only going to say briefly today, two ways. Naturally in a coffin, or second, which is to be sent off. Simple as that. And we see the model in Acts 13 with Paul and Barnabas being sent off by the church in Antioch. It says the Holy Spirit sent them off, but in reality it was the church praying for them to bless them on their journey out. So whatever the reason is, it must be acknowledged by the church, and church agrees with your reason and sends off. So then I say, I see people going here, and amen, I love the church, and they even tell me, I'm not going to leave the church. I've searched so much for the true church, like here, because the key is, if you're a member that belongs to the body of Christ, then the head and the body is important. Which body do you belong to? So an organ gets transplanted, and you might have seen, I read an article about face transplant years ago, and it was so fascinating. It was so well written, but I felt like I was watching a movie, but it's racing the clock, right? There's a person who was electrocuted, and they disfigure, and they went through many, many things, and because face is so personal, it's not like the liver. Face has every function, right? And this is you. But so they were on the list for facial transplant. And when a healthy body dies, and finally there's a match, everything matches and match, And then now they have to race against the time. So what happens is the whole transplant team has to come together, and they're from all over the country, coming together to meet at the hospital. Not only that, the patient has to be prepped, they have to be ready, and then they are bringing, they call it harvest. They harvest the organs, they harvest the face, and it has to stay alive fresh. So they have to put in this sort of like, it's almost like Ziploc in a Tupperware, basically. But it has to stay alive so it doesn't rot, because as soon as it's lifted off, think about what's underneath all this, right? Nerves and blood, everything. They have to salvage the good part, cut it just right, and just think about the nerves that have to go in the right nerve for the recipient. So they have to harvest it right way. There's the team that harvests it, and then there's a team that receives it, and then the patient has to come in time, and then they have to connect it all back. And then when the power is switched on, it has to all work. Oh, my God. The whole process is like so suspenseful. And then after the lifetime of medication so that they don't reject, and then their health, and then psychological, emotional. Like, this is my new me. So I was so fascinated about that. So if you think about, like, whose face did it belong to? Yeah? So, or to whose face is this going to go to? Never mind the face. Maybe a liver or a kidney. Like, you want to give your kidney, your healthy. Somebody is dying. Like, many of you might have a driver's license. You have a donor, organ donation. I checked that off. So if I'm dead and someone needs my body part, take it away, because I have nothing to do with this body. It's all right. They say that one healthy body can give life to eight different people, eight different parts. So make sure your stuff is running well, right? If not, they open up like, man, it's no good. that's not helpful at all. That's not helpful at all. But if you have a good working part, you hope that through your giving, that someone who's decent, even noble, I don't mean rich or successful, but noble person, good person, can live on with your organs, with your body parts, right? But what if it ends up in the hand of like a criminal, you know, an evildoer, a terrible person? How sad is that? So even if the person who gave the organ away was a good person, if the person who receives is a bad person, that organ is now living a bad man's life, the fate of a bad, evil man. So it's important, too, which church do you need to belong, but the bottom line. The church must be a true church that believes in that, what Peter confessed, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. The church must believe that Yeshua is God, is the God who came as man. He is God who came to die, but the death was to fulfill the will of God for the glory of God, that because he is God without sin, he was raised back to life. He is the Lord of life. Hallelujah. Not only that, it speaks the truth and it teaches the way of truth. And it leads the members to obey the command of the truth of Christ. So that church also has to be where the spirit of life works, the Holy Spirit. Because there are plenty of churches that love the Lord and they talk about Yeshua as, yes, God and man, fully God. He is the one who was prophesied to come, the Son of God, Son of Man. Yet, they say, we don't believe in the works of the Holy Spirit. That was 2,000 years ago. We don't believe in the works of the Holy Spirit. That speaking in tongues, driving, no. But Yeshua said in Matthew 16:17, honest, in my name they will drive out demons, they will lay hands on the sick, and they will be healed, and they will speak in new tongues. This is what we need to long for. The Spirit has to be alive and well, working, producing fruits of life. Hallelujah. If that is your church, say amen. Amen. Then you found the right body. Until you're told to go, you have to cling unto it with all your life. So when one leaves, whether it's a chat room or the church or what, they say, well, I'm thinking. So when I talk to people, when they're doing well, they're like, I just love Church of Jesus. I'm so grateful. The word of truth is there. It's hard. It's difficult. But there's no other church like this church. And I'm like, yeah, thank you. And then a week later, something happens. And I hear through someone else, they're thinking of leaving church. Like, what? Like, they just told me something. It's like night and day. What happened? Just they flip-flop. Because if you think about church, it's very fragile that way, because it's not a building, it's made up of people, gathering of people. One day you're here, next day you could be gone. Poof, it could be gone. That's church. But when you realize that you are truly a member of the body of Christ, that you're not a part-time member or like wishful member, or by hobby you're a member, but this is your life and death. It is who you are, a member of the body of Christ. Amen. And if you want to live and enter eternal life in that day, you need to cling onto that life with all your might, even if there's storm out there of temptations and hardship. Come out, come hell? Look at the good life out here. What are you doing in there, stuffy inside, doing the same thing over and over again, praying and preaching and obey and giving your time and your money and rotting your young life? Enjoy life. Come on, YOLO. Come on, you're wasting your life. Yeah, maybe. 1 foot out, 1 foot in. From the front to all the way in the back, next, out the door. See you later. They're dead. They will never see the face of the Lord of life. This is why the pastor tries so hard to keep everyone alive through prayer, through preaching, through word of encouragement. All the group leaders do the same thing. Are you coming? So the member attendance, gathering attendance, is that important? It shows you. It's like turning on a machine and the bar graph goes up. When I look around the room, who's alive? Who's here? But who's falling asleep? They are physically here, but spiritually they're dead. I need to work on that. So this is like, because all the souls here have been given to me in this hour through this ministry and especially through this hour of worship. We have to gain the strength in our spirit, be full of the desire to live. Hallelujah. And no matter what happens, you have to vow that the words never escape out of your mouth. I'm thinking of leaving. Don't say that. Don't say that. Because you will eat your words one day. Don't even think it. Don't even say it. I'm thinking. Don't even think. Just keep. Remember that esophagus? Shut it down. The hatch. Lock the hatch. Send it back down. Out the other way. Amen. No matter what. No matter what. This is a husband and wife, boyfriend, girlfriend, friends. They fight. And what do? I'm not coming to church. You're there? I don't want to see your face. Pastor Ken always says, even if you get in a fight, you tell the other person and say, if you want to leave, you leave. I'm staying. I'm staying. What do you think? Amen? I don't care. If you leave, I am staying. Amen. Because I need to cling to the body of Christ until the Lord comes back. So when he comes, when the head comes and he finds his body, that we are found intact with the body to enter eternal life. Hallelujah. Until then, by the grace he has given us, we serve him by preaching, by praising. If you have been given the talent to sing, to play instrument, to cook, to babysit, to teach, to drive, to clean, these are your gracious gift that he has given you, that he has given you the opportunity that you do it willingly with the loving heart. You do it because you want to live. Not like, how come I'm always doing the dishes and those guys are with the microphone and eating my food and I'm cooking so hard and sweating my buckets and cooking for them and they never thank me and they're eating like pigs and they're singing so hallelujah. I don't get the light of my day. Same thing. The toes are saying the same thing. You know, the eyes, the eyelashes, they're putting the mascara on, the eyebrows and the hair. They're doing all that stuff, but the toes are stuck inside. But without the toes, the body doesn't stand. No matter how beautiful your face may look, everyone needs to work together gladly. Ask yourself, am I alive? In the eyes of the Lord of life, am I alive? That's the question. Let us stay alive, put every effort to live so that in that day, none of us fail to enter eternal life. Hallelujah. Let's all pray. Let's close our eyes. Let's say together, I'm a member of the body of Christ. I'm a member of the body of Christ. The question is, to which head do you belong? If you know that the body that you belong to is the body of King, the King of Kings, even if in the eyes of men it's just a humble meeting of people, this belongs to the King of Kings, the glorious one, then I am honored. I am honored to be a member to that body. I will never leave again. I will never think of leaving. Instead, I'm going to cling with all my life and put every effort together in the name of life because my soul depends on it. I need to stay alive. I want to keep on living so I can enter eternal life.